Good morning. Warm welcome to all of you here today. Thank you, staff and students and parents of Westgate and everyone else here. By the looks of everyone here in the pews, I guess no one forgot to change the clocks. Are there any guests that wish to be formally announced this morning? Okay. Welcome to worship. Jesus calls us here. Jesus calls us from far and near to hear a message of peace. Whether you feel far from God or near to God, this peace can be yours this morning, a gift from the God of grace. Let's pray together. God of grace, you know our hearts. You know what we need, even when we ourselves don't know what that is. This morning fills us with peace, peace that passes understanding, peace that bubbles over, peace that needs to be shared, so that we can be your disciples with good news for our neighbors near at hand and our neighbors far away. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We are indeed happy to be here to worship with you and to lead you in worship. And it always feels nice when you have that extra hour, especially for the band who has to get here a little bit earlier. Maybe we could do that every Sunday, sort of have an extra hour. Anyway, we are happy to be here to worship with you. The groups you see in front of you are the concert band and the concert choir, and then you'll also hear from the vocal jazz class at some point today. At this point, we would like to raise our voices in song to our Creator by singing the hymn, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, number 121, number 121. And if you are able, I'll ask you to stand and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4. This is the children's time, so it's a little bit different than normally on Sundays, I would assume. So what we will ask is that the children gather in the middle aisle there, right where Mr. Brownlee is, and we'll have the two people doing the story coming down there. So come on in the middle there, folks, and crowd in there. Somebody can maybe sit on the benches right there if you want. Just come on up.
Well, it's really nice to see all of you guys. How are you guys feeling this morning? A little tired? No? Get to bed early? That's good. So, did you notice anything different about church this morning? Maybe the people that are here? Some strangers? Some people you don't recognize?
A lot of tall people?
A giant van. Mm-hmm.
A giant van? That's probably about it. That's probably what we're getting at. Well, then, at this time of the year, we like to think about the people who have been hurt by war. Some of those people are soldiers. Some are just people living their lives. And some people are people who make the decision not to fight in war and are treated unkindly by those who expect them to fight. In our story today, we will hear about a bear who is expected to fight but finds other ways to bring peace. This book is called Big Bear Hug by Nicholas Oldland. There once was a bear so filled with love and happiness that whenever he roamed the forest and came across another living thing, he would give it a hug. Everywhere he wandered, the bear shared his love, hug by hug. He even hugged creatures that bears were known to eat. This bear could meet the roundest little rabbit, and he would just stop, smile, and give it a great big hug. No animal was too big, too small, too smelly, or too scary to hug. But what this bear loved to hug most were the trees. The bear never met a tree he did not like. Big trees, little trees, apple trees, pear trees, peach trees. This bear hugged them all. One day, while the bear was trying to hug a beaver and a tree at the same time, he noticed a man with an axe walking into the forest. The bear followed the man until he stopped at one of the tallest, oldest, and most beautiful trees in the forest. The man spent so much time looking at this magnificent tree, the bear thought he must love trees too. But to the bear's horror, the man started to chop the tree down, and for the first time in his life, the bear didn't feel like hugging at all. Then, just as he was about to sink his teeth into the man, the bear stopped. He realized that no matter how angry he was, he simply could not eat the man. It just wasn't in his nature. The bear sighed. And then he decided to do what he did best. He gave the man a hug. The man was not used to getting real big bear hugs. So once the bear let go, the man dropped his axe and ran far, far away. And do you know what the bear did next? The bear smiled and gave the tree a great big hug. The tree felt much better. Do you know what holiday is coming up this week?
Christmas?
This week? Really?
No, it's November still. You see all the adults with like the red flowers on their jackets? Do you know what those are for? And in school sometimes you sing In Flanders Fields? Yeah? Mm-hmm, good job. Mm-hmm, poppies. Okay, so what do you think Remembrance Day is for? Other than that, like to work for peace too? A little bit of peace? Okay. We wouldn't have been surprised if the bear had acted like most bears do, by being mean to the man who comes to chop down the tree. But this bear has another way of seeing the world and decides to use love to make things right.
This is the message Jesus teaches us too. Today, let's remember those who fight, those who suffer because of war, and those who find another way to bring peace. Thank you.
I will be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots."
I'll be reading from John chapter 14, verse 27. "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid."
If you ever stepped in an anthill, that's what it kind of looks like, right? Just, good morning, everybody. I'm Bob Hummelt. I'm principal of Westgate Mennonite Collegiate, and this is my eighth year now as principal, and I've enjoyed all of those years spending mornings with these students, and I've been on tour buses with them, and they're just a delight to have around. I really enjoy coming to our supporting churches, and certainly North Kildonan. I have, just in the first few pews alone, I have former parents who had their kids at Westgate. They're now grandparents at Westgate, and I see a host of former students of mine who now have kids on their laps, and that's always encouraging for my enrollment campaign down the road, so it's good to see that. And every time I look around, Miss Arlt, or Christy, as I know her, has another kid on her lap, so it's just keep it rolling, friends. Yeah. Time indeed does pass. Certainly the worship leader, Jen, was in my grade 7 social studies class, and she was a classic grade 7 kid at Westgate. Her feet were as long as her body back then, kind of a human right angle walking around. And then even in the immediate, how time passed so quickly. I'm sure Ben won't mind me sharing the story, but when Ben Zacharias, who read the scripture this morning, came to Westgate in his first day, he was found sort of sitting up against a locker. He looked like one of those semi-crumpled chip bags that got blown up against the frost fence, you know, in the wind. When one of the teachers went to speak to him about how he was doing, he says, "This place is crazy." As he was going from one thing to another, and Ben has adjusted very well, and Ben is now an integral part to our classes and certainly our music program. We are 20% through our school year already. That has gone very quickly. I'll be signing student report cards within the next week and a bit for that first term, and I will be able to congratulate some of them. You're seeing around here, there are members of the three gold medal cross-country teams here that brought home gold. I'm very proud of that. Also continue to enjoy something I think is very institutional for particularly this church. I have two grades, grades 7 and 8, where I need three German teachers per grade. And that means that students from Mennonite backgrounds and kids who don't have Mennonite backgrounds, they're all clamoring to have both French and German in their diet. And so I'm very pleased that they're finding Westgate a good place to come for that. And for those of you planning with those kids on your laps, Westgate is starting grade 6 next year, so more of that will be rolled out as the time goes on. This is also a interesting time for me because I'm a bit of a sentimental sod, and I remember the first date I had with my wife, and I even remember the time. It was November 19th, 1976, so it's pretty close to that right now. And I'm not really sure why I remember these dates, but in my case, probably the fact that this girl who I had become infatuated with in university accepted my feeble request to go to a movie with me. And in time, I would get to meet her extended family. And my favorite was Kathy's grandpa, Algot Soderberg. He had immigrated from Sweden to Manitoba around 1912. But he still sounded a bit like the Swedish chef, which was all the rage in the 1970s. He was quiet, unassuming, and gentle. And he passed family gatherings by sharing what impressed him the most. And usually he would fish out a newspaper photo all crumpled up. And it was something he was really pleased to tell us about because there was five Swedish brothers marrying five Swedish sisters in his hometown of Sundsvall, Sweden. He had shoveled out his own basement on his Melbourne Avenue home by hand. He never owned a car, and during the winter he would cross-country ski to his section gang that waited for him north of the city. In his senior years, he visited his wife, Signe, in her St. James personal care home every day. And once a week he had dinner with the family that loved, and he loved being driven home to his house in Northeast Kildonan, especially if the driver could hit all of the green lights on Portage Avenue. He was generous to his children and to his grandchildren, but would wander Eaton's in the Bay with his hush puppies on the wrong feet so they would wear out evenly. A veteran of the First World War, it came up at one of the family gatherings that both my parents were German. He locked his pale blue eyes on me and smiled softly, and he turned his back to me and he pulled up his shirt to reveal a very deep scar. He murmured something along the lines, "This is what the Germans did to me." Now, he knew I was smitten by his granddaughter, and he quietly said, "And it all was very silly, wasn't it?" I later learned that he was wounded in the Battle of Vimy Ridge. He laid in the mud and played dead when the German soldiers nudged the corpses. Apparently, anybody who was still alive would be dispatched. He was able to reach over to his fallen comrade beside him to drink out of his water canteen, and 3 days later, he was picked up by the German Red Cross. A bullet was removed near his spine without anesthetic, and he spent the rest of the war in a prisoner of war camp. His recruitment papers were registered in Bertel, Manitoba, and this can actually be seen on the National Archive website. The document does not reveal why he signed up, but a brief written account that he left with his family explains that after a couple of years as a farmhand in Bertel, he thought it would be a good idea to go back to Europe to fight the Kaiser. Politics didn't seem to really factor in his decision, but like other men at the time, there was adventure in the air, and many men signed up. He had no family in Canada then, and there was nothing really to hold him back. And in fact, unlike other boys, there was no one to wave goodbye to him on the railway platform. I have added Papa Soderbergh to the list of those who I think about on Remembrance Day. My dad was 8 years old when his oldest brother was sent to the front. Willie had just turned 18, and he had to join the other ill-fated and ill-trained lads who had to go fight on behalf of the fatherland. Uncle Willie survived a couple of sorties, and in his last letter home, he noted that his platoon had come across a goat. When that black-edged envelope arrived next day to report that Willie was missing and presumed dead somewhere around Estonia, his mother, my grandmom, took small comfort that at least her son Willie died with a full stomach. As a kid, I found services in my elementary school particularly solemn. In my early 20s, I imagined what it would be like to be in those cold trenches, surrounded by death and horror. As a young dad, I recall the night I watched Gallipoli, one of those reruns on TV. If you know the movie Gallipoli, it featured tragically young Australian soldiers rushing out of the trenches on a whistle, and they were all to be cut down by Turkish machine guns. And later that evening, I found myself upstairs with my hand wrestling on the back of my son as he breathed at night. And I thought about all of the parents whose sons died the same way almost 100 years before. So for the last 20 years or so, I found the time around Remembrance Day and the day itself rather awkward. As some of you might know, I came to the Mennonite community as a pleasantly received outsider. Met my first Mennonite, I think, in university. In fact, one of them sitting right there. My time as a member of a Westgate staff and some night classes where I took Mennonite history courses, and several years later of warming pews at Sargent Avenue Mennonite, these helped me form the ideas of this meditation and has led me to embrace a view of pacifism. This is a belief that violence should not be used, and positively put, that peace should be pursued using peaceful methods. Many different versions of this view exist, and the one which I cling to is a part of my Christian faith, because I believe that in Jesus, in his person, and in his teachings, and in his death and his resurrection, we find the example and the direction for pacifism, as well as the strength to live in a peaceful way, especially as part of the body of Christ, his church. And because Westgate's connected to the Mennonite Church of Manitoba, I believe, I understand that this does not mean everyone here, even in my school, need to embrace this, But the vision that shapes this school and these pacifist ideas exist in this church as they do in my school. So because I embrace this view, I confess I do continue to find Remembrance Day awkward. That is, I don't quite know what to do. Now, many people buy red poppies. It was noted again in our children's story this morning, which function as a symbol for us, drawing on that image from the famous poem In Flanders Field with the immortal line, "In Flanders fields the poppies grow between the crosses, row on row." As a way of remembering the sacrifices of the millions, sacrifices in the form of death and injury and giving years of service and so on, as well as the commitment to remember the kinds of things that they fought for values such as democracy, freedom, resistance to tyranny, a way for remembering all of those things and more who've taken to wearing poppies. And not long after the tragedy in Ottawa where the soldier was shot, the Free Press published this in color in their editorial page, and it says, "If you wear them, if you got them." For some years, I've simply joined in, and I've worn poppies as well. But I have to say, I'm not always comfortable doing so. It's very important, I do think, to acknowledge and commemorate the depth of sacrifice by those who died and those who survived. Further, I want to acknowledge that the purpose of war is, in some ways, actually pacifistic goals. So that means the purpose is peace at the end of a war. And Woodrow Wilson, who's president of the United States in the First World War, said that this war was the war to end all wars. So ironically, perhaps, soldiers and pacifists share similar purposes. So why not wear a poppy? But the story represented by the poppy is not the story it seems I can embrace entirely. Now, sometimes I've worn that MCC pin. It has the slogan, "To remember is to work for peace." I like the message, but I'm also keenly aware that some folks find that just a bit condescending, as if to those who went to war weren't exactly doing that, and that we know better. But I have sometimes worn that button, and just to show you what an inconsistent mess I often am, I've sometimes worn them both at the same time, sending mixed messages, no doubt, but on purpose, because I'm not sure what to do. And then, like this year, I have not chosen to wear anything at all. Now, my years gestating in the Mennonite womb has taught me that pacifism is not the same as being passive. The two words sound similar, but that's misleading. Being a pacifist does not call you to stand around with your hands in your pockets while all around you people are being beat up, shot, robbed, kicked, slapped, whipped, and so on. That is, pacifist wants to be active, but in the ways that are nonviolent, and that's an important difference. As well, peace is not a complete lack of tension or conflict, like some soft, warm summer evening at the lake where there's not even a ripple on the lake. The pursuit of peace itself may bring a certain kind of conflict and tension, and it's not peace at all costs. For a peaceful guy, Jesus Christ sure created a lot of trouble, but it was a certain kind of trouble. Pacifism does not provide quick, easy answers to complicated world problems. I struggle with these questions that I don't have clear answers on. What happens if someone attacked me? What happens if someone attacked my daughter over there? What can I do about a guy like Hitler? What can I do about ISIL and ISIS? What can I do about someone who has a skewed perception of the world that he can shoot someone standing beside a monument? So put in a different way, pacifism is far from a guarantee of success in any situation. It's not as though a difficult scenario is going to arise and along comes pacifism to rescue with a solution to the problem that would otherwise remain insolvable. I don't think that's how it works. Well, that's an awful lot about what pacifism is not, so what is it? Pacifism is part of being a disciple, I think, of Jesus Christ. That is, I'm not actually a pacifist, I'm a Christian. And the faith asks me to pursue peace in peaceful ways. I'm keenly aware that I'm putting forward what might be a minority Christian understanding. I think a lot more Christians in North America at the moment would believe more so in what's called the just war tradition or theory than embrace pacifism. That is, most Christians might believe under certain circumstances it is legitimate and maybe even required to temporarily embrace violence. And when I read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think that's what he struggled with. He is a pacifist, but he feels that as a disciple of Christ, he's supposed to attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler. However, I've come to accept that Jesus came to earth to display to the world what God is like. So I don't just depend on a couple of verses such as turn the other cheek to undergird my beliefs here. Rather, it seems that when you look at what the Bible shows us about Jesus, the kind of life he led, the things he taught, the way he embodied peaceful responses to violence, his death, his resurrection, his establishment of the church, his promised return. When you look at all of this, I think that I've been led to believe that to follow such a person, I am invited to embrace peace. Pacifism is more than being anti-war. It's not enough for me to say, I'll never go to war. At my stage of life, that's not really saying much. I'm too old. And besides, I think I'd be really bad at it. But to pursue peaceful paths in my life is challenging. I think about questions such as, what does it mean for me to be a teacher who teaches peacefully? How can I be a peaceful dad? How can I contribute to a culture that celebrates peace more than violence when I'm fully aware that violence is way more interesting? How can I pursue real and important disagreements with people, but in peaceful ways? I wish being a pacifist was only about resisting war, because that would be way easier. But trying to live all of that out in all dimensions of my life, well, that's become very complicated. All of these years of Mennonitism in my life allows me to recognize that pacifism is fully impossible. By this I mean I'm under no illusion that by pursuing peace, peace will somehow finally come to carry the day. To assume that would not only be naive, but I think it would be showing a very deep misunderstanding of a Christian pacifism. Real peace will only come when God brings it to pass. To say otherwise would be to display a kind of an arrogance that borders on idolatry, in my view. It's a lack of faith that thinks peace is a human construction. Someday then, in a time that's God's and God's alone, God will bring peace to pass. And we will work together in peace, and Remembrance Day will no longer be a day of inner conflict for a wretch like me. Amen.
And all of our conflict and think about peace and bringing it into our lives, I think a great way is to bring peace with music. Would you please stand and we will sing together all three verses of hymn number 407. We are people of God's peace.
Just a quick look at this morning's announcements. Let's remember those in extended care and personal care homes, and for also those sick at home. And under number one, please pray for George and Nora Thiessen as her doctors continue with cancer testing. And pray for Erica Cron as she recuperates from her knee surgery. The surgery went well and she's on the mend. Also, Gary had asked me to highlight number five. Next Sunday, we are privileged to have Jae Young Lee speak with us on the topic of peace. Jae works at Peace Building in South Korea and is in Manitoba as the keynote speaker for the MCC Matters Day at CMU. And Jae has consented to stay for lunch at the church to have an informal dialogue with those who are interested. Charles has asked under number 11 to let us know that there's only 90 tickets left. And also under number 15, Westgate, I believe these are at the back. We are all invited to attend Westgate's Merry Evening fundraising event on Tuesday, December 2nd, 7:30, Pantages Theatre. It'll be a great evening, and tickets, you can call the office, Westgate office, for tickets. And now I would like to ask you to turn to number 720 in the blue hymnal, and we will pray together. If you could please respond as people, and we'll all begin together. Listening God, you hear our prayers before we speak, yet welcome our praying. Therefore, we come with confidence to lay our requests before you. We pray for Christians everywhere, for our denomination and our congregation, for faithfulness and strength to persevere in righteousness. We pray for the whole people of God. Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the nations of the world, for all leaders, and for those who make policy decisions. We pray for the commonwealth of our global community. We pray for those who are overcome by violence, for victims of injustice or oppression, and for those in poverty or pain. We pray for all who need healing and peace. We pray for those who endure trials, for those who are dying, and for those who mourn. We pray for all who need comfort and hope. You have heard the prayers of your people, O God. We rest in the comfort of your care as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You could please remain seated after the benediction. I believe there's one more song. Thank you again to Bob for your message, to the students, Vic, Ross, thank you. It was a lovely morning. We came to worship. We go now to serve. We have been given the light. We go now to let it shine. We've been blessed by God's love. We go now to share it. We are Christ's disciples. We go now to witness to all.
Hallelujah.